Today, we give thanks for all the fathers, the grandfathers, and the father figures who helped shape us. The men whose strength and courage have been pillars for us to lean on. The men whose faithfulness has laid down an example for us to live by. The men who showed us how to love Jesus with an unquenchable passion. The men who gave of themselves time and time again. For all the times you were patient, even though we didn't deserve it. For the grace you've shown in moments of struggle. For the days you gave of your time when there wasn't much left to give. For loving us, guiding us, leading us, and showing us Jesus. For all these things, we say thank you. We love you, Dad.
Father, Lord, we thank you for another day you've given us to praise you, to worship. I pray that we will take full advantage of that, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning, to be in fellowship and in worship, Lord. We praise these things in your heavenly name. We pray that these will be your words and not my own up here this morning. Pray that you will speak to our hearts. And as it can be a challenging passage to sometimes navigate through, Lord, reveal your truth, reveal your kingdom to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trenton Beneshek. I'm the Youth Student Ministry Director here at Crosswinds. And I kind of wanted to start off by just saying happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Right? Yeah. I'm finally part of that club. Anyway, so dads and parents in general, I have to say I have limited experience as a father so far, but it has been one of the greatest joys in my life. My daughter has been already. And I know that we have so many more memories and milestones to go through, but my daughter is one of the greatest joys. But as any parent, you know, dad, mom, guardian in here would know, that our children are some of the greatest joys, but they also bring some of the greatest challenges as well, or difficult choices we have to make. And I've already experienced some already, and I know others in here have experienced much more, and we're headed that way as well. Some great joys, also some challenges, and even a step further, some hard choices or decisions we will have to make regarding our children. Today's passage is not short of a hard decision a father has to make. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. This is Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was this great man of faith, right? Some would call him a friend of God. If you relook back on Abraham's life, God had made a covenant, a promise with Abraham that through him, through his children, many nations would be, numerous nations would come and they would be blessed. Abraham was this great man of faith. And this, in today's passage, he is presented with a test, a choice he has to make. I know for any one of us in this room, probably would be the hardest choice we'd ever have to make in our lives. All right, so we're going to be in, again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. I encourage you to read along. Also, if you'd like to take notes, our ushers are handing out note sheets. If you didn't get one, you'd like one, go ahead and raise your hand. Our ushers will get one to you. You can also find the note material online. So if you're joining us online, or that's just your cup of tea, you can find the notes there as well. Let's get into verses 1 and 2. Now, it came about that these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responds, here I am, God. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The first thing we see in today's passage is that a test reveals faith. See, God tested Abraham, and this test, no doubt, would be a very challenging test for us. But this was not a test to produce faith in Abraham. because Abraham was already strong in his faith. This was a test that would reveal the faith that Abraham had. See, God had been working on Abraham for years, little bits, a moment after moment, building him up, strengthening his faith, his foundation. Last week, we talked about foundations a little bit. Abraham was solid. He was standing firm. So this test would be to reveal the faith that Abraham already had. He says, look, verse 2, he says, here I am, God. Right? Immediately, he responds. Abraham is so quick to listen to God. He is ready to be taught. He's ready to obey. He's ready to be examined. And he is prepared to surrender whatever God requires of him. I wonder if we're ready. Are we, when we hear God's word, when we hear God speaking to us, we say, here I am, God. I am ready for what you have for me today. You talk about, he says, I'm ready to be examined like David in Psalms. And he says, search me, O God. Reveal my heart. Right? Abraham had a choice of how to respond to this. He could have responded how we will see he did, which is standing firm and saying, okay, God, I'm ready for it. Or he could have responded kind of like a little preview for next week. We're going to be talking about Jonah. He could have responded like Jonah when God called Jonah to do something and run the other way. Said, no thanks, I will not be doing that today. And we have the same choice. Are we going to respond like Abraham or are we going to respond like Jonah when it comes to God's will and purpose for our lives? Verse 2 has some interesting wording here. It says, your son, your only son, whom you love. But if you look into Abraham's life a little bit and you backtrack a little bit, the interesting wording is because Isaac wasn't Abraham's first son or only son. All right, Abraham had a firstborn named Ishmael. We see in Genesis 21, verse 9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. This is reminding us that Abraham had a son with another girl, right? And so why would he call Isaac his first son? We also see that Abraham would then, what the scripture says, kind of put away Ishmael from the family. And again in Genesis 21, but verse 14, it says this. So Abraham got up early in the morning. He took the bread and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar, put them on her shoulder, gave her the boy, and sent her away. Goodbye, daughter. Just like that, right? And departed, and she departed. They wandered around in the wilderness of Beersheba, right? So Abraham kind of sends away Ishmael. Now, no doubt God would use Ishmael, right? God would do many great things through him. But regarding this covenant that God had made with Abraham about the blessings of nations, there's one son. And so only one son would be able to fulfill this covenant. Genesis 1:12, the promises would be through Isaac, right? And back in Genesis chapter 12, God is talking to Abraham and he says, look, it is going to be your son Isaac that this promise will be fulfilled. So in theory, before that promise, it could have been Ishmael. Or even though Abraham was old, it could have been someone else down the road, another son born, but the promise was given to Isaac. Also in this verse, he says, the son whom you love. It's interesting to me that this is the first time loved is used in the Bible. First time this word is spoken, and it's in the context of a father and their son, his son, the word love. Again, I think of my daughter and the love that I have for her. But it's also connected with the story of, or the idea of a sacrifice, that the father would have to sacrifice his son. Who does this remind us of? God and Jesus, when he would send his son. This picture is painted in the famous verses, John 3, 16 through 17, where it says this, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. They're kind of tied together. We see Isaac's life, and it kind of paints a picture of the coming Messiah. See, this command from Jesus will be hard in two ways. One, I have to give up my son. I have to give up the one whom I love, the one who God promised. And then the other part is that promise. How is that promise going to be fulfilled if my son is gone? Is God contradicting himself? Is he taking back his promise? And then we go above that, and Abraham lived in the culture he lived in, because he lived in the land of Canaan. The people around him believed in pagan gods. And often for them, their gods would demand human sacrifice. So he was surrounded around these people who believed that this was just normal practice. But he's thinking, well, I would be thinking if I was Abraham, Yahweh, I thought you were different. I thought you were the one true God separate from these gods, that you would act differently. But now you're asking me to do the same thing that these gods would ask? Spoiler, we see that Abraham kind of already knows, and he kind of continues to cement that he knows that God is different. He knows that he serves the creator of the universe. And so God calls him, he hears him. Verse 3 kind of tells us that Abraham would then get up and act in that. And we'll read that in a moment. But I think of my daughter. Think about what I would be willing to do for her. There's nothing in this world I wouldn't do for her inside of God's word and perfect plan. There's nothing I wouldn't do for her. But the question I should be asking is, what am I going to do for God? What am I willing to do for God? Am I willing to sacrifice my old sinful nature, right? I'm trying to die to myself daily. I'm trying to become a new creation in Christ, but my old self keeps creeping back. What do I need to let go of? What do I need to surrender? What do I say that this is no longer part of me? It can be something like Abraham and his son, or maybe it's a sin that you're still allowing to be part of your life. Again, this command from God, I want us to know that this was unique for Abraham. This was something that was unique in God's redemptive story. It was given for a specific purpose and a specific moment. Our God would not ask this today. He's not saying, hey, you need to go sacrifice your children as burnt offerings. It was for Abraham in that moment. Now, people throughout history have let the enemy get to them and twist them this in their minds. And we've seen throughout history, people have acted upon this in very evil ways. But the command to sacrifice Isaac was for that time, and we see a little bit later, that's not even what God wanted, right? God does not, in fact, want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Of course, this would be a direct and daunting challenge that Abraham would have to do. It strikes at the core. It seems, again, to kind of contradict what God had promised earlier, that through Isaac, his offsprings would be called, would be multiplied like the stars in the sky, the sand on the beach. His descendants would be many. And so this was a choice. This was a decision. This was a test of his faith that Abraham was experiencing. See, in this, Abraham was learning that he had to lean on the promiser and not the promises. Right? He had to realize that it's God I trust first and foremost. And sometimes we think we have to disobey God in order for his promises to come true, right? Abraham could have said, no, you made a promise to me, God, that through Isaac, many generations would be blessed. So I'm not going to sacrifice him. I'm not going to listen to you because I'm waiting for that promise. That is a faulty morality if we break God's commands, if we disobey God in hopes of his promises to come. But we often try to take God's promises into our own hands. We say, God, I know you say you're good. I know you say you're going to provide. I know that I can lean on you in times of when I don't understand. But let me put you aside and think about the blessings that may come in my life. Think about how I can do something, what I can pursue in order for those things to come to fruition. But we see that Abraham in verse 3, well, basically he's just like, okay, God, I will do this. I will trust in you. Abraham didn't need more faith. He didn't need his faith to be strengthened. He was ready to go. God called him and he said, here I am. Verse 3 says he gets up early the next morning. Abraham doesn't wait. He doesn't hesitate. Now, of course, that night probably was challenging. We don't see it. The scripture doesn't share it. But as a father, I would imagine that night was pretty hard for him, thinking about what he was going to do. But as soon as he was ready, he got up and he was going to do it. God tested Abraham to reveal the depth of Abraham's faith. We see that tests come our way, and the concept of test is seen in James chapter 1. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Abraham's immediate response signifies his readiness and willingness to heed God's call, to fully fledge himself into it. And man, what it would be like to have a faith like this, or to have a faith like the prophet Isaiah, who says, here I am, God, send me. How cool would that be if we were people who were ready for that? Here I am, send me. We'll face challenges, we'll face tests of our faith, of our relationship with Christ. Are we ready to stand firm, or are we gonna run? In all of this, we see that Abraham's faith is continued to be revealed every step he takes. So the second thing we see in today's passage is that he's quick to act in obedience. We're going to read verse 3 through 10. So Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men and Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he set them out and went on the place which God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there. We will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He laid it on his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. Abraham responds in the same way. He says, here I am, my son. Isaac says, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Valid question. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place which God had told them. Abraham, he built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son. And pause. Cliffhanger. Before we get into how the rest of it, I want to point out three ways that Abraham was acting in obedience right here. Number one, he trusted God even when he did not understand. Right, again, Isaac's supposed to be the one that this promise, this covenant is fulfilled. I don't quite understand. I would be very confused as well, but that doesn't hinder him from continuing. He trusts God even when he didn't understand. He also didn't debate God. He didn't seek counsel. He wasn't like, oh, maybe, God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Let me ask my friend. Let me think on this. Let me sleep on it. No, he says, you know what? I'm not going to debate. This is what God has for me. I'm going to listen. Three is he trusted God regardless of his feelings. There's no line in this text, in our passage, about how Abraham felt. But we can imagine his personal feelings were very sad. At least for a moment, that he was going to have to give up his son. That he was going to have to give up something very near and dear to him. If he acted on those feelings, this might be a very different story. It might be a very different outcome of Abraham's life. But he didn't. He trusted regardless of those feelings. He acted on his faith. Let's look back to verse 3. It says, Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He split the wood for the burnt offering and set it out and went out to the place which God had told him. Abraham, this, no lack of respect, but this old man, is doing all the work. He's getting the donkey ready. He's splitting the wood. He's grabbing all the elements and preparing it. When he's got different servants, he's got his son, but he's doing it. He's focused. He knows what his mission is. And maybe with a little bit of nerves too, like, I got to make sure I'm doing it right. I just got to get my mind off of what is about to come. Let me do this. So they set out, and on the third day, they finally approach the place where this is all about to go down. Then Abraham and Isaac, they go on further, just the two of them. They leave the donkey, they leave the servants. And then let's look at verse 5 again. We get another first use of a word. It says, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go and worship, and we will return to you. Again, this is the first time the word worship is used in Scripture. And the definition of this word worship is talking about a surrender. It's not talking about coming to church. We're going to sing praises. We're going to lift our hands and we're going to praise him. And it's talking about getting on your knees, surrendering over to Christ, laying it at the foot of the cross. But then he says, we will return to you. Keep that in mind. This worship means to bow down, to surrender. And I want to take just a moment to look at Isaac here. The narrative and the language of our text is specifically focused on Abraham's faith. So that is the main point. But I kind of want to look just a moment quickly at Isaac. He asked his father, Dad, where is this sacrifice? He'd be like, Dad, where are my baseball cleats? Or asking your mom, where's the ketchup in the refrigerator? Because I don't see it. It's not there. She walks over. Immediately, the ketchup is there. It's mom power, even though we're talking about dads, right? And he says, where is this sacrifice? A little bit more serious. His dad says, that will be provided. Don't worry about that. Isaac's not dumb, but that's all he needs. He goes, okay, Dad. And he continues on. As a young boy, I remember the trust I had in my father. I still do. I still trust my dad. But man, anything my dad would say, that was written in stone. That was the truth. And so Isaac says, okay, I'm going to trust my dad. He says it's going to be provided. Isaac's also stronger than his dad. So he's realizing that, hey, I'm going to be the sacrifice. At any moment, he could have, again, no lack of respect for Abraham, he could have just pushed him over and said, later, I'm not about to let this happen. He could have done at any moment, gotten out of the situation. But he freely chose to go with his father. We see in verse 8 and verse 6, both times it says they went together. This was Abraham's and this was Isaac's choice. Isaac was willing. We see that Isaac draws comparisons to Jesus. They both carry the wood, right? It says Abraham then gave Isaac the wood. that he would be sacrificed on. Jesus carried his own cross. They were both given the wood where they'd be sacrificed. They would both be a sacrifice to atone. It'd be in a similar place on this Mount of Moriah. And they were both fulfilling the will of their fathers. Isaac went with Abraham willing. And when Jesus went to the cross, it was with his father willing. And God the Father was with him. So it's a great kind of prefiguring of what Jesus would accomplish when he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. So Abraham is taking his son, and as we pause, he's about to slaughter his son, as scripture tells us. But he believed that both him and his son would go back down the mountain to the other men who are waiting. See, he believed that he would have to use that knife and then offer his son as a burnt offering. It's kind of too, he didn't kill him by setting him, he wouldn't have killed him by setting him on fire. He would have stabbed him first. I know this is a little gruesome, a little rated R, but he would have stabbed him first and then he would have burnt his body. But he believed that they would come back. This doesn't mean that Abraham knew it was only a test. Man, how great would that be? He's like, we're going to do this, but I know that God's going to do something else. Right? He was not very descriptive when he says God's going to provide a lamb. He's going to provide the offering, right? He's fully believing that he has to go kill his son, that he has to go offer his son to the Lord. He didn't think it was a test, but it was the obedience and faith. He believed that, you know what? If the promise is through Isaac and I have to offer him, then I believe that he will be raised from the dead. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and the one who had received the promise was offering up his only son. It was he to whom it was said, through Isaac your descendant shall be named. He considered that God, this is Abraham, because of this promise, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him. This hasn't happened to humans yet. No human had been risen from the dead that we see recorded. But Abraham's engaging on God's faithfulness in the past. God, he's seen some things, God acting in the act of raising things from the dead. We read in Romans 4, 19 to 21, it says this. Without weakening in his faith, when he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, the man's not young, and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. So he saw that his body was as good as dead. He saw that his wife's womb was dead, but yet God rose those things in order for Ishmael, not Sarah, but for Abraham, and Isaac to be born. Right? And so he's acting on this, knowing that God has been faithful in the past. He says, if I'm surrendering my son, then I'm going to consider that God has the power to raise him back up. And he fully believed that because he believed when they went down the mountain, Isaac would go back with him. Abraham takes all the tools. He takes the wood. He takes the stuff to make the fire. He takes the knife. He takes his son. If he wasn't ready to do this, maybe he should have left some of that at home. And he said, let's not bring the stuff to actually kill the sacrifice. He didn't leave it behind. He was fully ready, only standing on the hope of the promises made to him. Verse 8, Abraham says again, God will provide for himself the lamb. But the question is, where is this lamb? They hadn't seen it yet. Later we see a ram that is provided, but not a lamb. And this question is asked by many men in Scripture. Where is the coming Messiah? Where is that sacrifice for one and for all? And it takes until John the Baptist to answer the question. See, John the Baptist, he was baptizing people, and then he saw Jesus kind of walking towards him, and he says this in John 1. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. First time John, we see John the Baptist, he's doing his thing, right? Baptizing different people. And he sees Jesus walking by. He's like, behold, that's the Lamb. That is the guy we've been waiting for. That is the sacrifice for all of us. In obedience, what do we need to surrender to God? In obedience, what do we need to realize that God is capable of? What do we need to let go of and say, okay, I have been trying to act on your taking your promises into my own hand. I need to give that back over to God. The Lamb that came was Jesus Christ. Okay, the third thing we see is that God provides a way. We're going to read the rest, so verse 10 through 19. So let's do this. Verse 10. And Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not reach out, the angel. Do not reach out your hand against the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went, he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I'm going to fulfill that covenant. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars in the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed will possess the gates of their enemies. Verse 18, and in your seeds all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They got up, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Right? Went to go slaughter his son, sees the ram. God says, listen, because you've obeyed, you've willing to give up your only son, you haven't even withheld that prized possession from me, I'm going to bless you. And here's this ram caught in the thicket. I love the last verse because he kind of, after all settles down, after he sacrifices the ram, it just says, kind of got up and they went back down to the men and they went home. And it's kind of like, okay, done deal. It happened. God showed up. He provided a new way. At the critical moment, right before it happens, God intervenes. God steps in. He prevents Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And this kind of reaffirms the character of God. It says, I'm going to provide this new way. The character of God, the one who is willing to pour so many blessings towards our life. Right? Jesus says, I've come to give life and give it abundantly. He's the one that gets to determine what abundant life means, but he gives it to us. Look again at verse 12. He says, do not reach out your hand against the boy. Do not do anything to harm him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld that your son from me. See, in this moment, a sacrifice was still required. And the atonement of our sins, a sacrifice is still required. It's just that God changes what that sacrifice is. He changes it from something that we're deserving of, an eternal fate separated from him, a life that would be separated, an eternity spent in hell. This is what we're deserving of. And he changes that on us. He says, I'm going to give you something so much better. I'm going to give you a new life, a new identity. It was still required, but God provides a new one. That ram caught in the thicket. As we sang earlier, God sets the captives free. God provides us a way where we can get out of the chains, where we can run away from our old destiny, our old path that we were headed down, and receive new life. See, the ram, the sacrifice of the ram, it's caught in the thicket. Thickets was known for having all these thorns, right? And similar to Jesus, who when he came down would be given a crown of thorns. We see the sacrifice caught in them. We see that this crown of thorn was placed on Jesus' heads, and how sinners would be deserving of a crown of thorns, but God says he gives us a new crown, a crown of the kingdom of God. He will replace it, give you this new one. He says, I'm going to send my son. As we see this picture with Isaac, his son to be sacrificed, we see God with his son actually being sacrificed. He says, I'm going to take that crown that was meant for you, was meant for us, and I'm going to place it on my son Jesus. Then, because you're a blank canvas now, I'm going to clothe you with a new crown. I'll make you sons and daughters of the King of Kings. He says, I'm going to open up an opportunity for us to have a place in his eternal kingdom. And it says, look, the way you receive that is by receiving the gift of salvation. And how you do that is we call it the ABCs. A, admit that we are deserving of that crown of thorns, that I am a fallen human being. I've sinned time and time again. I deserve what should be coming my way. But believe, B is for believe, that God says, I have a new way for you, that I can provide something different. Believe that God has the power to change us, to remold us from the inside out. And C is to choose to allow that to come into your life. Choose to receive that gift, to let God start changing you. But as a result, because he's changing you, there's things in your life that you need to surrender. See, Isaac was basically reckoned dead at the moment God gave this commandment to Abraham that you are going to sacrifice your son. He was basically good as dead. And 3 days later, that would be changed. And this again paints a picture of Jesus who would be sacrificed and on the third day would rise again, giving us the authority as we believe in him to have the gift of salvation. This is what covers us by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result of Isaac being spared, God kind of reaffirms his covenant with Abraham, says promising these numerous descendants and people, nations that will be blessed. This was, for me, this would have been what I would fear of if I lose my son and then the promise will be broken. How am I going to go about? And God says, look, it's still going to be there because of your faithfulness, because of your strength. And God provides Jesus. We receive Jesus and he provides a new way. He provides a way for us to overcome, to persevere. He provides a way for blessings that the Father wants to pour out to come to us, just like the blessing that Abraham received as well. In moments of great sacrifice, when we're willing to trust God, when we're willing to say, okay, whatever you need, God, can I think of my daughter holding her, right? Think about just how precious she is, but I'm unwilling to let that all go. reminds me of the young rich man in Scripture who came up and said, Jesus, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus says, just leave your possessions behind and you can come with us. And it was too much for the guy. So I'm not willing to do that. And he walks away from an encounter. He walks away from a relationship with Jesus. But God will provide those needs. It will be in this time when we're down, we really need to see God working in our lives, and we stand on our faith and we act in obedience. This opens up the door for experiencing God's miraculous provision. And we say, okay, God, I don't have anything else but you. You will start to see how he's working in your life, how he's working things out, how he's moving things around, how he provides, how he gets you through it. I think as we're considering this passage, we have to consider, what are the Isaacs in our lives? Right? Again, God's not going to ask us to surrender our own children in that way. But what are the Isaacs in our lives? What are the things that we're needing, willing to sacrifice, to give over to God? I think that leads us to some important questions to ask ourselves, the takeaways for this morning. The first takeaway is, do trials reveal my faith? When I'm beaten and bruised, and when I'm persecuted for my faith, when I'm having to trust God for my finances, when I'm needing to put away the things I'm trying to pursue so I can put God first, when these trials, these persecutions come our way, is that revealing our faith? Is it a test to say, yeah, I've trusted God through all of this? Do other people see that, or do they see you fleeing like Jonah? The second one is, do I obey God? God speaks to us through his word, through prayer, through our time with him. Do I listen? Do I believe? Do I hear what he says? And like Abraham says, here I am, act out on that. The third one is God's plan trustworthy? Abraham was faced with this choice, seeming at the moment that if I listen to God, then the promise will be broken. And we find ourselves in similar situation at times, but his plan is so great. As we saw through this passage, the plan for Abraham and Isaac, it was good. It was to tell of the coming Messiah. Do we believe, do we trust in God's plan for us? With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you have sent your son as the ultimate sacrifice. We can trust you to fulfill your word, to be faithful on your end. Lord, fill us with that. Remind us of your promises for us. Whatever we may do, I pray our heart, our desire will be to lay it all down, that we pursue you first and only, Lord. We pray these things in your heavenly name. Amen.